two Sundays ago in verse 25 of Mark chapter 1, which is the gospel we are going through passage by passage. Verse 25, we saw Jesus free a demon-possessed man. He silenced the demon and cast him out. And then last Sunday, in verse 31, we saw Jesus heal Simon Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. Jesus healed her instantly and completely. He did so just by taking her hand and lifting her up. She was instantly full of energy and started to serve everyone in the house. And now today, in verses 40 through 45, we are going to see Jesus provide another needed miracle. And I ask you to consider how the miracle we are focusing on this morning is different than the previous miracles. Pay attention to what exactly is requested of Jesus and to what Jesus does. Listen for a key word about the miracle in today's passage. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize this is His holy, inspired word. He speaks to us through it. And we read today, "And a leper came to Him, imploring Him, and kneeling said to Him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, He stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this record of the history of the work of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. And as we focus on this one event this morning, we pray that you would open our eyes again to who Jesus is and what He has done for us. And we pray that by your grace and mercy, we would respond rightly, that we would glorify and worship you here, and that we would leave this place glorifying and honoring you and helping others to see and know you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I'm calling my first point this morning the request, for that is what our passage begins with. We see a man urgently come to Jesus and make a request. We're not told exactly where or when this request took place. We only get a general sense of the where and when, and that comes from verse 39, the last verse we looked at last week, which says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." From that statement, we go to the request in verse 40, which means that the request happened somewhere in Galilee while Jesus was out preaching. That's all we know. Jesus is ministering with authority, preaching in the synagogues, casting out demons somewhere in Galilee when this request is made of him. Mark is again being very concise. He is focusing on our attention on what he wants us to know and think about the event, the action he wants us to know and think about. Mark jumps right to the request and quickly reveals to us several details. And the first detail we are given is that the request was made by a leper. So before we go any farther, I want to tell you about that disease. Today, leprosy is thankfully treatable, but in the days of Jesus, there was no treatment. And when leprosy is untreated, it is a terrible disease. It hurts your body in multiple ways. A website for a ministry called the Leprosy Mission, which provides treatments for lepers today, explains with modern knowledge what leprosy is. Quote, leprosy starts by damaging the small nerves in the skin's surface. The first outward sign is usually discolored patches where there is no feeling. If treated at this early stage, damage or disability is unlikely. If left untreated, leprosy goes on to damage the large nerves in the elbow, wrist, knee, ankle. The resulting damage can lead to loss of sensation in the hands and feet and muscle paralysis, which causes clawed fingers and foot drop. Loss of sensation in the hands and feet means everyday activities are fraught with danger. It is fraught with danger because when you have no sense of touch, you don't know when you are hurting yourself. And maybe you've heard of lepers losing fingers and toes and even parts of their faces and such things. The reason that happens is that they hurt themselves without knowing it. Think about this. Have you ever had a pebble in your shoe? You start to walk and you feel something poking you in the foot. Well, what do you do when you feel that? You stop and you take your shoe off and you shake it and you get rid of the pebble, right? But what would happen if you had no feeling in your foot? You'd keep walking. And soon that pebble would cut into your skin and cause a wound, and you wouldn't know you had a wound unless you looked. And the wound would get bigger and maybe infected. When you have no feeling, wounds like that can be caused in many daily activities. The other day I was in the kitchen helping Del Rey for just a moment with the meal, and a drop of hot grease splashed on my finger. It was just a drop, but I instantly felt it. My skin was burning, and my brain made me give all attention immediately to that problem. I quickly ran to the sink and poured cold water over it. Now, if I had no feeling in my finger, I would not have known that the drop of grease was burning my finger. And it would have kept burning, causing a severe burn. That is how lepers end up with multiple injuries. When untreated, leprosy is a terrible disease, and that is what this man in our passage was dealing with. It's very possible he was maybe missing some fingers or toes because of his leprosy. He may have had open wounds on his body. Maybe he was dealing with some paralysis. That's detail number one. He was a leper. And detail number two is this. The leper came to Jesus to make a request, meaning he came up to Jesus. We'll see in a moment that he came close enough to Jesus that Jesus was able to touch him. He was right in front of Jesus. Now, that might seem like a small, insignificant detail, but it's not. It's actually a shocking detail because leprosy is contagious, and there were Old Testament laws about leprosy. Listen to what is said in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. That was God's law about lepers. So leprosy didn't just ruin you physically, it ruined every aspect of your life. The only people a leper could be physically close to and touch were other lepers. If they happened to get physically close to a healthy person, we are told they had to shout, "Unclean, unclean," meaning stay away. They were warning people, stay away from me. They had to live alone or with other lepers, away from healthy people. The leper in our passage may have had a wife and children he could no longer be with. We see the reality of these Leviticus laws in Luke chapter 17. Verses 11 through 13 say, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he, Jesus, entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who, stood at a distance and lifting up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." I'm pointing out here that these 10 lepers stayed at a distance. They lifted up their voices. They shouted. They shouted to Jesus, stayed at a distance. They were following the laws given in Leviticus. They were not coming up to Jesus. That is why the second detail in our passage is shocking. We are told the leper came to Jesus. He didn't stay at a distance and shout to Jesus. He came right up to Jesus to make his request. Anyone reading this in the days of Jesus would have been shocked and maybe outraged at that detail. We're not told why the leper broke the law and came to Jesus. But I think William Hendrickson could be correct when he speculates in his commentary. This man must have heard enough about Christ's deeds of power, coupled with sympathy, to understand that here was someone who could be hopefully approached. The leper, knowing his situation was dire, knowing that without help he faced a lonely life and death, and hearing that Jesus was doing all kinds of amazing miracles, he got excited and he broke the rules. He most likely wasn't even thinking about the rules. He was thinking, here is a man who has authority over diseases. He doesn't get sick. He helps the sick. So he ran up to Jesus. And we see that he did so with great humility. That's another detail I want to point out, a third detail. He came to Jesus humbly. We see that in the fact that he knelt before Jesus. To emphasize the humble nature of that action, I'll ask you this question. When is the last time you physically knelt before someone when making a request? And maybe some of you husbands here knelt when you asked for your wife's hand in marriage. But how many of us have knelt physically before someone when making a request? It's a posture we don't take very often because it's a very humble posture. But it is the right posture before Jesus because Jesus is the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the King of Kings. That's what we've been learning in the Gospel of Mark. At the baptism of Jesus, we heard God the Father say, "This is my beloved Son." And we saw the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus at his baptism. And we have seen his authority over demons, his authority over diseases. Kneeling is the right posture when coming before Jesus. And that is how this man came to Jesus. He may not have understood that Jesus is the Son of God. He may not have had saving faith in Jesus, but at the very least, he believed this man has authority. He saw the greatness of Jesus. He saw the power and the goodness of Jesus, and he understood well his personal need for Jesus. And he humbly came to Jesus on his knees, a very wise action. And even though none of us have leprosy, we should think about that humble action we see here. We should learn from that humble action in this passage. It is good, right, and wise to kneel before Christ the King. The leper did so. That's a third detail. And a fourth detail, the detail that makes this scene different than what we've already seen in the Gospel of Mark, is that the leper requested to be cleansed. Do you see that in our text? He didn't say to Jesus, "If you will, you can heal me." He said, "If you will, you can make me clean." Earlier, I asked you to pay attention to what makes this passage different, and I asked you to pay attention for a key word in this passage about the difference. The key word is clean. Look at our passage. Four times, the word clean or cleansed is used. And listen to this. Never is the word heal used in this passage. There is no mention of healing in this passage. The man was clearly, physically healed. It's very possible fingers and toes were restored. His skin suddenly became healthy and beautiful. His sense of touch immediately returned to him. He was completely physically healed, but the word heal is not used. That's what makes this event different than the other miracles we've seen. We are told he requested to be made clean. We are told he was made clean. We are told he was cleansed. A lot of emphasis. And I ask you, why is that? Why is this referred to as a cleansing rather than a healing? Well, the answer goes back to Leviticus and other Old Testament passages that speak of leprosy. Look with me again at Leviticus chapter 13. In these two verses, we see the word unclean used repeatedly, just like our passage. Lepers were referred to as unclean. And as I explained earlier, we are told that lepers had to walk around shouting, unclean, unclean, so people would stay away from them. So if you were a leper, you would surely think of yourself as unclean. And I want to show you what lepers had to do if they were healed. Since there was no treatment for leprosy, I don't know if that occurred very often, but when it did happen, there was a procedure they had to follow before they could be around healthy people. Listen to Leviticus chapter 14. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then, if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet yarn, and hyssop." And the passage goes on to describe what happens. This was a cleansing ceremony. And the blood of the bird was sprinkled on the leper. And that's not all. Later in this same chapter, we read this. This is after some more days go by. This is verses 18 and 19. "And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness." That's still about leprosy. That whole chapter is about lepers. Atonement for sin was made for the leper. And we should wonder now, why did that have to occur? Well, the passage doesn't mean that only people who committed a certain sin got leprosy. You didn't sin and then get leprosy. That's not how it worked. But all who got leprosy were indeed sinners, because we are all sinners. What we're seeing in this passage is that God used leprosy to help us understand the effects of sin. In the years of the Old Testament, God used a lot of educational pictures to teach us of himself and of our sinfulness, his holiness, our sinfulness. Leprosy is one of these pictures. And it's a very vivid picture. It's a good picture. Listen to this. Just like leprosy ruined the lives of those infected, causing them to be numb to the destruction of their own bodies, so does our sinfulness. And just like leprosy made them unclean so that they were separated from others outside the camp, couldn't come and worship God, enjoy the fellowship of other believers, so does sinfulness. Leprosy is a very vivid picture of what sin does to us. Think of how sin deadens us to what is harmful to us. Listen to this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his what? Own body. Sexual immorality is against our own body. And sin blinds us to that reality. It deadens us so that we don't see and feel the fact that we're hurting ourselves. And our society is headed down that path in many ways. And leprosy is also a vivid picture of how sin makes us unholy, unable to be with God, unable to be with God's people. Sin isolates us. It keeps us from true, wonderful fellowship with God and His people. Leprosy is a very good object lesson about sin. And early in the Old Testament, we see that leprosy was associated with divine punishment of sinners. For instance, maybe you remember what happened to Miriam, the sister of Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, we read that Miriam and her brother Aaron spoke against their brother Moses. The chapter begins saying, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman, and they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? This was a proud, jealous attack on Moses, and God quickly put Aaron and Miriam in their place. Starting in verse 9, we read, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, Aaron and Miriam, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. As I said a moment ago, leprosy wasn't always this direct punishment on a sin. But early on, you had this event in which it was used that way. God used it as a visual picture of how destructive sin is and how desperately we need to be cleansed of it. So, as we read our passage, as we see this leper humbly run to Jesus and kneel before Jesus, asking to be cleansed by Jesus, we should realize, you know, that's what we need to do. That's what I need to do. That's what we all need to do. Even though we don't have leprosy, we all need to do what the leper did. Because we are all sinful. That's right application of this passage. Dear friends, if we're not cleansed, if we're not saved by Jesus, our sin will continue to harm us. It will continue to deaden us to the harmful effects of sin, and it will continue to separate us from God and God's people, and it will eventually lead to our eternal, lonely, miserable death. Eternal death. Therefore, we should all humbly run to Jesus. And we should get on our knees and we should ask Him to mercifully cleanse us. Just like the leper needed to be made clean, so we all need to be made clean. Apart from the cleansing that only Jesus provides, sin will destroy us. That's the application so far in our passage this morning. Recognize that although you don't have leprosy, your sin is worse than leprosy. Come to Jesus on your knees, crying out to be cleansed. And as you do that, as you humbly look to Jesus for the cleansing that you need, realize we see a beautiful response in this passage. That's my next overall point, the response. Jesus' response is just as shocking as the request. It's beautifully shocking. Verses 41 and 42 say, moved with pity, he, Jesus, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Dear friends, see and enjoy the fact that Jesus had pity and Jesus didn't hesitate to touch the leper. If we knew the fear of leprosy that was in that culture, we would be amazed at that. There was not a healthy person in that culture who would have wanted to be near a leper and certainly not touch a leper. But Jesus wasn't offended that the leper came to him, and Jesus didn't hesitate to touch the leper. We're told he did so with pity. This is a beautiful event. And the Greek word behind the word pity is interesting. It carries with it a sense of anger. For instance, the same word occurs in Ephesians 4:26, which says, "Be angry and do not sin." In our passage, the same word is translated pity. So as we look at our passage, we should ask ourselves, well, why was there a sense of anger? What was Jesus angry at? He obviously wasn't angry at the leper because he cleansed the leper. So what was Jesus angry at? And why is the word translated pity? Answer, Jesus was angry at the sad state of fallen mankind. Dear friends, all pain, all problems are from the fall of mankind into sin. In the garden, before Adam and Eve sinned, everything was good. No sickness, no separation from God, no separation from one another. There was no shame, no guilt, no death. Everything was good, very good. Sin ruined that. How often it must have made Jesus sadly angry to see that. And here it moved Jesus to pity. He wanted people to be set free from the sin and the sadness of it. I recently heard a good example of such pity. The new CEO of AIM, Clayton Buttner, and our AIM rep, Matt Robertson, was being interviewed on a podcast. If you want to listen, the podcast is called Iron Deep. Clay was talking about how at first when he was in Cambodia, he was angry all the time at young Cambodian men who were pimps. You know, he wanted to hit them. He wanted to take his anger out on these men who were hurting these children and these women. He was just angry at them. But over the years, he started to understand that from early on, the whole culture was pushing these young men to become pimps and drug dealers. They didn't know any other help. And so his anger became pity. And that's why they eventually opened the gym in Saipok and started offering kickboxing lessons. They did so to minister to the young men, to share with them the gospel with them, to give them hope and rescue them from a life of being a pimp or a drug dealer. Anger became pity and became ministry. Angry at just the whole fallen nature of that community. That became pity, became ministry. So that's the kind of anger that moved Jesus to pity. He was angry at the sad state of fallen mankind. And with love and pity, he touched the humble leper who came to him. He didn't send him away. He touched him. He cleansed him. And immediately and completely, that leprosy was gone, which means he was able to enjoy fellowship again. Dear friends, we should see beautiful application in that response. I'll add it to our list of applications. Realize Jesus will, with deep, amazing love and pity, cleanse any who come to him. He's not going to turn anyone away. He will lovingly take hold of us and cleanse us of whatever our sins are. In John 6, verse 37, we hear Jesus say, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." No one is too sinful to be saved. And no matter how sin has affected you, no matter what damage sin has done to you physically or emotionally, Jesus will save you completely. He's going to make you whole. He will save you body and soul. Now, that doesn't mean all of our diseases during this life will be healed, but it does mean that throughout eternity, we will enjoy abundant life with a glorified body, glorified soul. We will be perfect forever. When you humbly kneel and cry out to Jesus, He heals, He cleanses completely. Instantly, this man was made well. This is just a beautiful part of this passage. We should love it. We should receive it. Now, after Jesus grants the man this cleansing he asked for, we hear Jesus charge the man with some required actions. And that's what we're going to look at next. I'm calling this point the requirement, just to keep the R's going here, the requirement. We find it in verses 43 and 44. One required action is understandable. Jesus tells the man to fulfill the law of Moses. He says to him, go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded. I read to you earlier from Leviticus that after a leper was healed, he had to make an offering for the forgiveness of sin. At that time, the priest would make sure the leper was, in fact, healed and safe to be among other people. Jesus told the man to follow that command of Jesus, or command of Moses. And that makes perfect sense. What is surprising is that Jesus also told the healed leper to say nothing to anyone else. He was to only talk to the priest, no one else. He wasn't supposed to go around and say, hey, look at what Jesus did for me. And we might wonder, now, why would Jesus give that charge? Wouldn't Jesus want people to know what he was doing? Well, in answer to that question, notice that the man didn't obey Jesus. We're told in verse 45, but he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news. The healed leper was surely excited and grateful that he was cleansed, but this was not a grateful response. He was actually dishonoring Jesus by not doing what Jesus told him to do. When Jesus commands us to do something, whether or not we understand the command, and whether or not we agree with the command, we're to obey it. We should always realize that we are not wiser than Jesus, and we should obey. But the man didn't obey. He went out and spoke freely. And it's doubtful he gave the right message. Remember, Jesus was calling people to repent of their sins. The kingdom of God is upon you. Repent of your sins. That was the summary of Jesus' message we learned about at the beginning of this chapter in Mark, this first chapter. It's doubtful the man was giving that message. He was out getting people excited about Jesus, maybe for the wrong reason. But whatever he said, we're told what happened. Listen to the rest of the verse. Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. I read in one commentary the realization that this leper began in desolate places. He was all alone, couldn't return to the camp. He was away from people in desolate places. Jesus came and healed him, and what happened to Jesus? Then he was out in desolate places. He came to take our place. But we see here that this man's disobedience caused more excitement about Jesus in a wrong way, and it caused crowd control problems. The only way Jesus could control the crowd was to remain in desolate places, making the crowds come to him. So the disobedience of this man mattered. It had a negative effect. Now, since Jesus is God, it didn't stop Jesus from accomplishing what he wanted to accomplish. We're told in Romans chapter 8 that God is able to work all things together for good for those who love him. And God certainly did that throughout the whole ministry of Jesus. The crowd control problem was worked together for good. But that doesn't change the fact that the man in his excitement disobeyed and caused problems by his disobedience. Now, we should see in that another application. We should realize how important obedience is. That's another application we can add to our list. Even when we don't understand the command of God, the reason for the command, even when it doesn't make any sense to us, we still should obey. We just need to honor God, whatever He says. And there's one other application I want to point out as well. We should realize that we've been given the opposite charge than the healed leper. Dear Christians, we've been charged to be witnesses. Now that Jesus has accomplished His great work, now that He has conquered the grave and ascended to heaven, now that He has filled us with His Spirit and given us the record of the New Testament, He has told us to be His witnesses and make disciples all over the place, all in all nations. We've been commanded to do what the leper wanted to do. Let's not disobey that glorious command. I'm going to leave these applications up on the screen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Then we're going to sing a hymn. The hymn is, "Come, You Sinners, Poor and Needy." As we pray and sing, I ask you to think about rightly responding to the Word of God that we have heard. I ask you to think about these applications we've learned. As we sing and pray, let's realize how devastating sin is and how we need to be cleansed, all of us, every one of us. Let's realize Jesus will cleanse any who come to Him, no matter what our sins are. Let's realize we need to obey even when we don't understand the commands of Jesus. And let's realize we've been charged with being witnesses for Jesus. We don't have to be silent. We get the joy of going out there and spreading the good news of what Jesus has done. Let's leave here with passion to do that. I'll pray, and then we're going to sing together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for recording this event for us, that we might learn more about Jesus, learn more about ourselves. We thank You for how long ago You gave laws concerning leprosy, and at that very time began to teach us very vividly of our sin and of Your holiness and of our need for cleansing and how that comes at shed blood. And Father, we thank You that You, in Your good and eternal perfect plan, sent Your Son Jesus to shed His blood for us, that we might be cleansed of all of our sins and be healed of all the damaging effects of our sin. And we thank You, Father, that now we can live with joyful relationship with You and other people, and that now that You have accomplished all Your great work through Jesus, we have this joy of being part of the spread of the good news. And we pray, Father, that You would help us to respond to all of this well, in a pleasing way to You. As we sing together, we pray that You would touch our hearts and do whatever You need to do in our hearts, that we might be faithful to You. Unto Your glory and honor, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing.